Matthew chapter 25 and from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Father, we thank you for the enormous generosity that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the rich provision of salvation in him. And we thank you now for the gift of your word. We ask that you would now feed us by your word for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Matthew 25 open in front of you. As Chris mentioned, we're jumping ahead this week for harvest and then going back into Matthew 19 again next week, God willing. And this section of Matthew 25 takes us to the last bit of Jesus' final great sermon in Matthew's gospel. We've been in Matthew 18, which is one of the great discourses, one of the great sermons, which is all about church, community, life together. But this last sermon of Jesus is all about his return in glory. And much of the teaching in this sermon is taken up with being ready for that great day. If you just scan back over to chapter 24, you will see the beginning of the chapter is all about the signs of the end of times when Jesus will return. The rest of 24 is taken up with teaching us that we don't know the time when he will be back. We cannot guess. We cannot predict when he will be back. The first half of 25 is taken up with teaching us to be ready for that great day, about persevering and making sure that we are ready. The next bit of 25 is teaching how to work hard for Christ in the light of that great day, about not being lazy. And for a few moments now, we're going to think about this last section of teaching about his return. It's always worth asking, isn't it, of any sermon, why the preacher didn't finish sooner? Why has he spoken this last bit? He's already spoken a huge amount about his return. Why has he included this last bit of this last great sermon? What does it add to what he has already said? Well, let me throw out to you what I think is a key idea, and you can begin to process this as we look at it together. I think the key idea is this. He's kind of addressing the issue of what is it? What is it about a person that will, on the last day, identify them as belonging to God? What is it about a person that on the last day will identify them as belonging to God? So that when Jesus looks at someone, he says, yes, you belong. Or he looks at another and says, no, you do not belong. What is it that helps him identify who truly belongs to God? Now, I take it that whatever it is, we will want to take that pretty seriously, won't we? We want to listen in to this bit of the sermon. Well, let's get our bearings as we begin to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And these verses, of course, remind us that first, that Jesus will return in glory. This is what the section is all about, and we need to be continually reminded of that. We live in a world which has a very narrow horizon. Today, tomorrow, my short-term future. We think about the problems facing this world. But the world is not going to roll on year after year after year forever. There will be a final intervention by God. Jesus will come again. Look at verse 31, and it gives us some sense of what it will be like. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Glory, weightiness, magnificence. Harriet, my wife, spent a few days recently up in Scotland with a few girlfriends. And while she was there, she went to the Braemar Games. I remember going there, I was about 4 or 5. And she sent me a photograph. She took a photograph and she sent me. And there, in the distance, was a kind of tent structure. And in the middle of it, you could just see her, a lady in purple there. And of course, it was the Queen. There, she loves to go to the Braemar. And now it was nice to see the photograph, but I didn't open that photograph and so say, magnificent. That is absolutely glorious. Now, of course, when she does the state opening of Parliament, she does look glorious. There is a magnificence about a monarch on their throne. But we're talking about something here at a whole higher level. This divinity that we will see, this magnificence, this glory of Jesus Christ seated on his throne. It's something that you and I have not seen and not experienced. The disciples were given a taste of it, of course, at the Transfiguration when they saw him in something of his glory. And there he will be on his throne. And we see that from his throne, he will do a great work of separation. What a picture we're given here, aren't we? All the nations gathered before him. It is, in fact, the biggest gathering ever. All who have ever lived, pictured here before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture here is of separation. You will either go out to the right or you will go out to the left. As it tells us, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's what they'd do when they came in the evening. They would be separated out. The sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, I'm sorry if you're over on this side this morning. I just need to do that for the sake of illustration. And the two groups are heading in very different destinations, aren't they? Heading for very different destinations. Verse 46 makes that absolutely clear, though. It's clear all the way through the passage. Speaking to the goats, they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life. To one, he says, doesn't he, to his sheep, he says, come. Come. So if you take your inheritance, come to the kingdom. Come be with me in a place of joy and abundance forever. To the others, it's cursed. Depart. Separation. Eternal punishment. Now we have to pause, of course, at this stage. And is this right? Is this where history is really heading? Aren't you just using scare tactics? Well, of course, the issue is not whether or not this is a scare tactic. The issue is whether this is right and true, and whether this will happen. It's not a scare tactic, is it, to say to year 13 children this September, you have A-levels in May next year? Because it's true, it's going to happen. Notice who is speaking. It is Jesus himself. Time and time again, Jesus speaks about the day of the Lord, his return in glory. We haven't made this up. Is Jesus right? Well, there's an old saying, isn't there, that Jesus is either mad or bad or God. Because if he's making this up, if he sincerely believes this and he's wrong, he is mad, isn't he? This is delusion of grandeur at the greatest scale, to think that you will be the judge of the universe. Maybe he's evil and a despot and is grasping for power. Or is actually he's just right. That he was right about his death and resurrection. He prophesies those. He was right about every detail of that. Just as he will be right about the fact that he will return in glory. And he shows it and he proves it to us. All of Matthew's gospel has showed us that he is the God-man. With the great signs, the great miracles. We are listening here to truth. To true words. And this Jesus, this King Jesus, speaks about separating out the nations. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. It sets the scene, doesn't it? And now we begin to see that he begins to explain. He explains to both groups why they are where they are. He speaks to the sheep. He speaks to the goats. He tells them what he has seen in the sheep. He tells the goats what was missing in them. We see here now in Jesus' words what marked the sheep out as belonging to God. And we see what the goats were lacking that shows that they did not belong to him. Well, what is it? How does he recognize his sheep? What is it about the sheep that identifies them as being God's true people? Well, verses 34 to 40 give us the answer as he speaks to them. Look how he starts, and the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. It's an interesting start, isn't it? He starts by saying to them, you're blessed by the Father. Come and receive the inheritance the kingdom that has been prepared for you before since the creation of the world. He says, I'm speaking to those who have been chosen by the Father, who from before the creation of the world were chosen for him to have, for whom God prepared a special place, the kingdom, for them to enjoy the inheritance that is God's kingdom. And how does he recognize them? As he looks at them and says, you are the real deal. You are God's people. What is it about them that it makes him recognize them as being his people? Well, look at the verses again. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. In other words, I came to you hungry and you fed me, he says to them. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I came to you as a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me. The king on his throne says to his sheep, you looked after me. You cared for me. And the sheep, you can see them kind of scratching their heads. Kind of, there's a kind of humility about it. And they look slightly surprised, I think. They're perplexed. Because they ask the question, when? When did we do that? We don't remember the time when you, King Jesus, came to us and we did those things. When did we do that? And he gives, doesn't he, in verse 40, his great explanation. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Let's be absolutely clear here. The people he's speaking about, his brothers, are believers. Be absolutely clear. Go back into Matthew 12, 48. We won't turn to it. But it says, who are my brothers and sisters? Who are my family? It is those who do the will of God. It is those who believe and obey. This is about believers, the little ones. It says, whatever you did to the least one of my people, you did for me. See, it's not talking about the poor in general. It's not talking about prisoners in general. It's not talking about the ill in general. He's saying when you cared for and helped even the least of these believers, the least significant of my people, you were doing it for me. You see the way that Jesus identifies with his people. When the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, and of course he was Saul then, was persecuting the church, he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he, on the road to Damascus. And what does Jesus say to him on the road? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Not my church, you're persecuting me. Christ is so with his people, so identified with his people, that to care for them is to care for him. You see, Jesus recognizes God's true people by the way that they have cared for other believers, by their love for their needy brothers and sisters. He then speaks to the goats. The flip side, isn't it? What does he say to the goats? What does he say to those on his left? He says, depart. Depart from me, you who are cursed. The other side was blessed. These are cursed. Those are the great biblical officers, aren't they? Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice that the kingdom, the inheritance, was prepared for the people. But here Jesus Christ speaks of hell as having been prepared for the devil and his angels. In that sense, it wasn't prepared for these people. It was prepared for the devil, who in his rebellion at the beginning deserved it. And God had prepared a place where the devil and his angels would reside forever. And he says, you are now going to that place prepared for them. Why? Well, they were indifferent to Jesus. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. You didn't bother with me. Doubtless you were very busy. Doubtless you had people to see. But you did not do this. A sin of omission. You failed to do that. And they go, whoa. Surprise here again. When did we miss you? When did we fail to do these things? Well, you failed to be bothered about my people. Verse 45. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. You did not care for my people. You may have talked a good game. You may have called me Lord. You may have claimed that you've done no harm to anyone. But I don't recognize you as mine because you did not care for me or for my people. Off you go. What will identify someone as being part of the true people of God on the last day is our caring for his people, being open-hearted, being open home where that was possible, having an open wallet and love for our brothers and sisters. We have to ask the question now, what is this passage doing here? How does this fit in with Matthew's teaching? What are we to make of this? How should this speak into our lives? I want to make 5 points very quickly off the back of all this. Firstly, we need to be very clear on all of this. This passage is not teaching works righteousness. Let me just make that clear. This passage is not teaching works righteousness. When we look at the rest of Matthew's Gospel, when we look at the New Testament, when we look at this passage itself, I want you to see that this is not teaching works righteousness. By which I mean, Jesus is not saying to the sheep, because you have been good, you have earned your salvation. He's not saying to them, because you were good, I'm going to let you in. We don't go out into St. Albans and say, do you want to get into heaven? And someone says yes. And say, well, here are the 6 things you must do. Feed the Christians, give them drink, and when they need it, visit them in prison. Here are the 6 things, the tick box. No. When we look at Matthew and we look at the Bible in general, it's the other way around. We don't do these things in order to get in to be saved. Rather, it is those who truly belong to Christ do these things because they are saved. You see, Matthew makes it absolutely clear that those who are saved are those who are poor in spirit. Those who know that they have failed. They know they are a sinner and they come to Jesus Christ for life, to receive forgiveness and new birth. We trust in Christ. But those who trust in Christ, who come under his lordship, also by his spirit, and hearing his word, then love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence that we belong to Jesus. Doing these things shows us that we are the real deal. That we have been truly called by the Father. It's not works righteousness. It's not causative. I do these and then get in. It's evidence. These show me that I really belong, have really heard, have really been reborn of the Spirit. Secondly, we can see that what is here is very much in line with much other New Testament teaching. This isn't a kind of isolated passage that I'm giving a sort of weird interpretation to. This theme runs right through as scripture. Listen to the Apostle James from his letter. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. True faith will show itself by action. It's not saying action say, but true faith will result in action. Listen to the Apostle John from 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's all the same, isn't it? True faith will always result in changed life and a love for our brothers and sisters. Thirdly, some here this morning may well need to be unsettled by this passage. All along in Matthew, Jesus has warned it is not those who say, Lord, Lord, who will be saved. It's a continual warning, I think, there. It's those who believe and obey. It's those who trust in Christ and listen to his words and seek to put it into practice. Let me say a word to you this morning about money, if I can. Just imagine you've heard our requests for help with our offering, and you just thought, I'm not going to bother. And if we look at your checkbook stubs, we don't use those anymore, or your banking app, or however you do your banking, and there's no evidence there of you giving to your needy brothers or sisters, you slightly maybe just kind of just don't bother with other Christians. You want to be saved yourself, but you just don't really bother with other Christians. You certainly don't give to those in need. I want to suggest to you there's something spiritually wrong. And the answer isn't to now give some money this morning. That's not what I want you to do. If this is true of you, I want to say you need to do business with God. You need to go back to the basics. Have you really trusted Christ? Have you really submitted to Christ? Have you been reborn of the Spirit? Do you love Christ? And do you love his people? Do you love the local church? Do you love your brothers and sisters you can't see? Don't try and deal with this spiritual problem simply by writing a check. If this has deeply unsettled you and you can see that actually you haven't been caring for your brothers and sisters, go back to Christ. Start afresh with him. Confess your sin. Put your trust in him. Give your life to serving him. Fourthly, we see here the huge significance in Christ's eyes of caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The importance of love and care for our needy brothers and sisters. And it's why as a church we have been so keen to make sure that at our harvest offerings, our Christmas offerings, our Easter offerings, at various points in the year, we have ways as a church that we can give to our needy brothers and sisters. Because yes, there'll be needs within the church, but the trouble with living in suburbia is so often that we cannot see the needs of our brothers and sisters. Few of us go unclothed. None of us are persecuted and put into the prison for faith. None of us are starving, quite the opposite. But there are Christians who are. And what we try and do is to help each other to see them so that we can serve them. And out of all that God has provided for us, give to them. And Jesus values that very highly. He expects to see it in us. And the Apostle Paul, as Dan was reminded us, encourages us to excel in this. To excel in giving to our brothers and sisters in need. It pleases him so much so that it rebounds to blessing. Gospel blessing. Fifthly, be reassured and joyful. Be reassured and joyful. And I want to tell you why I think I want so many of you to be reassured and joyful. The genuine believers will always sit there thinking, oh, I've failed. This has found me out. I'm not doing well enough. That is just normal Christian living. We don't serve as we should. We don't give as we should. We don't have the love in our hearts as we should. We don't. We know we're weak. But so many of you trust with Christ with all your heart. And many of you, Christ has worked in your heart. You care for the poor Christians. You care for the persecuted Christians. And you've taken action. And you are to be reassured and joyful. I do not like to boast, but I think it's right that I hold before you. The last year, this church gave £100,000 to various collections for needy situations. God is working amongst us. And we want to be reassured and joyful. And this word here is to encourage you and to strengthen you. And for you to know that, yes, God, before the creation of the world, has prepared a place for you. That Christ has died for you. He has dealt with your sin. And by his Spirit, he has given you a love for Jesus and a love for his people. And he will keep you going. And you are to keep going in loving your brothers and your sisters sacrificially. And you will hear those words. Come. Welcome. And what will you receive? These words tell us. An inheritance. What an inheritance. Because of Christ's poverty, you will know phenomenal riches in the kingdom that is to come, in which you will glorify and thank Christ forever. Let's pray. Our Father, as we ponder these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have reflected upon them, we ask that by your Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that you would unsettle those who need unsettling. That you would do that work which says, by the Spirit, this word applies to you and you need to do business with Christ now. And we pray, Lord, by the same Holy Spirit, that those who need comforting and reassurance would be comforted and reassured. And that your spirit would make sure that everyone, as it were, goes from this building this morning having heard the right message for them. And we depend upon your spirit to do that work. You know each heart and life. And where, Lord, where you are working, where there is generosity of spirit and heart, do that great, wonderful, reassuring work that spurs us on to keep trusting Christ and to loving him and looking forward to that great day. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, because of Christ's work for us, evidenced by Christ's work in us, we look forward to that wonderful return of Christ. 511. Lo, he comes. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.